study in First Peter, I just want to remind our church of one thing we have done last year in January before the pandemic began, and none of us could foresee it. It had proven to be not just very biblically, but also very useful for the whole church. But as we sometimes may forget, it's good to remind ourselves that we have a pastoral team in this church that is willing to serve and to cover many pastoral needs. And this is besides what we are doing as elders and the whole team of trustees, besides our well-known and long-standing pastoral structure that used to have in this church for some time. I don't know exactly when all it started with care groups, but long before I took over the pastoral role. And it might be a good idea just to remind you also about these care group leaders who are faithfully serving the church in small groups. And this is the main structure of the church in order to provide pastoral care, fellowship, to feed the church in, you know, conducting Bible studies besides the sermons that we listen to every Sunday. So we have a few groups, and they are led by Yvonne Brown, by Marie Lewis, and Andy, with his support sometime, Sandra Morgan, Jean Morton, and we used to have Bob and Barbara running a group right here, and they had to stop it before the pandemic. But over a year ago, in January last year, we've commissioned a large group of people to be part of this pastoral team. And I just want to reaffirm the need to have them and how important it is to have such a team in this church. There are not many churches that ever consider this, but in light of what we are about to listen later on through this sermon, based on God's word, it is just good to reaffirm them. So part of this pastoral team, we have again Andy as an elder, we have Marie, we have Maureen Green, Mervis Hudson, our amazing secretary. And besides that, she also helped with the pastoral team. We have Mercy. Beside the job that she does with finances, we have Sylvia Carter, who not many years ago joined back the church, and she has proven to be such a blessing for us, and we hope we are a blessing to her. We have Mike, Brother Mike, and Olive Nevitt. Brother Mike had served as an elder many years in this congregation. We have Brother David and Wendy Munton. Again, they are not with us today, but they are part of the church, and it's a long-standing ministry. We have Sister Chris West, who, again, she cannot be with us, but she's been involved in all kinds of things in this church over the years. And we have Sue Winwood, who became a member of our church around 2 years ago. Also, we need to see how much Bob and Barbara can still be involved in this team, considering they moved not too far away, but they needed time to settle, and they have their own struggles. But we acknowledge, again, once again, their involvement over the years and being solid members of our church. Not sure if I've missed someone. The team was a lot larger at the very beginning, but a few members withdrawn in time, especially in this time of the pandemic. We had a meeting last Monday, and we discussed how we can serve the church better and how we can improve and how we can create better bonding and cohesion among the team members and coordination in order to know who and what is doing. And we do all these things based on a concept of a doctrine that Baptist churches, and we are a Baptist church, understand. And we try to do our best in order to express it through everything that we do. And this is called the priesthood of all believers. Because we study 1 Peter, we've already covered up this verse in chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You all, not some of you, not a few of you, but you all, plural, are a royal priesthood. We do believe, and this is a part of our identity, that all believers are priests in God's church. We are sharing in Christ's priestly status. Therefore, there is no special class of people who mediate the knowledge, the presence, and the forgiveness of Christ to the rest of believers. And all believers have the right and authority to read, interpret, and apply the teachings of scriptures. I've selected a long paragraph that I want to read to you just as a reinforcement of this principle, which we truly believe. The Protestant doctrine of the priesthood of all believers holds that there is no longer a priestly class of people within God's people, but that all believers share in Christ's priestly status by virtue of their union with Christ. Although there was a select group of priests in the Old Testament who mediated the knowledge, presence, and forgiveness of God to the rest of Israel, Christ has come and fulfilled the priestly role through his life, death, and resurrection. Therefore, Christ was the final priestly mediator between God and his people. And Christians share in that role through him. This means that Christians are not dependent upon the priests within the church to interpret the scriptures for them or affect God's blessing or forgiveness for them. All Christians are equally priests through Christ and stand upon the same ground before the cross. This does not mean that we should do away with pastoral or ministerial authorities. Well, those authorities are a part of the way that God blesses his church with instruction in sound doctrine. Those with churchly authority need the rest of the body to support them and carry on through them the service of Christ. So we've thought, as the leadership of this church and after our discussion on Monday, that would be appropriate to reinforce and to remind the church about this very thing. This is in light, actually, with what we are going to teach or hear from God's word today. Therefore, I invite you to open your Bible, if you would. Oh, she wasn't here on the list. So sorry. She actually shows up, and I asked her to send me the list, and she's not in the list. So sorry about that. That's absolutely true, and my mistake. I beg. I ask for apologies, and I copy-paste the list, to be honest. I'll put it here. And she is out of town, yes. But she heads up the team, of course. So now I invite you to open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I would like to read again the whole paragraph, although we've studied and covered up extensively of this last Sunday. because it's one block of teaching. I want to read from verse 7 to verse 11, but later we are going to focus only on verse 10 and 11. Here is the word of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Father God, as we are ready to listen to your words, preach through my mouth, I pray that you will minister to each one of us through your Holy Spirit. Touch our minds and hearts to hear exactly what you want us to hear. I look at me and I often wonder, who am I to do such a great ministry, to preach your word? I am weak. I'm a sinner like everyone else. I'm no better than others. I look to this congregation and I see so many wonderful people, better educated than me, better equipped, with more experience, gifted. So I just do it because you called me. And it's part of the grace that you've given me. I do it with responsibility, and I pray for humility that everything you have to say will come out through me, through my mouth, but from you, based on your word, pointing towards you, giving you glory, building your church, not exhausted myself or any other human being. We are here because we truly love you. We want to express our gratitude towards what you have done in our lives. And we want to grow in our love for you, in our faith, and also in the way we can serve one another and serve you and serve the world around us to have the greatest impact possible. In Jesus' name we pray, and we once again express our full dependency on you alone as we sit under your word. Amen. Last Sunday, we've asked ourselves, how would we live if we would know that Jesus Christ would come today, tonight, tomorrow? We've entitled the whole message, Living on the Edge of Eternity. And I actually envision how it is to drive on a mountain road. When we look on the left or sometime on the right and see that steep, the edge of the road is there. We have many of these in Romania, and I've done it many times. And we don't have, in many, many portions of the world, many places, we don't have this sort of, barriers, protections. And a lot of young people, terribilistics, they had all kinds of accidents. They are driving on the edge of the road as there is no edge, as there is a motorway. But this is how we live sometimes. Like all time is ours. Like there is no end. Like Christ will never come back. We've asked ourselves, what does it really mean? The end of all things is near. We've learned that this is not like here, it's not now. And from Christ's perspective, he calls all time soon, as Anselm said in C.S. Lewis's writing. Therefore, says Peter, because you are living on the edge of eternity, in light of his coming, or in light of my going to him, therefore, there are four things he's urging each one of us, very practical things. And I've challenged you, and I know that it was quite a big challenge, but this is what the Word of God is doing. To ask yourself, what would you do today, knowing that Christ may come tomorrow? And what you are going to stop doing today, if you know he is coming tomorrow. I don't want to repeat those things, but what I can say is, stop it then, and do it then, what you should do. What should we do? The first thing we've learned from Peter, therefore be alert and sober mind so that you may pray. And we put it in this way, be prudent and prepare so you can pray more. Make sure your mind is not drowsy or drawn towards other things, focusing on other things, so you don't pray as you should. It's not going to hinder the way you pray. Be alert, be sober-minded, says Peter. All times, as this might be last day of our lives. Then he says, give love a preeminent place in your lives. Above all, this is the preeminence of love. Above all things, give love a special place. And we've learned that this is with a purpose, because love covers a multitude of sin. And we explain what that means. Then, in verse 9, Peter exhorts us to offer hospitality, to practice hospitality. And he explains how, without grumbling. For the first two, he gave us a purpose, why you should do that, why should you be prepared and alert and prudent so you can pray, why you should love and stretch your love fervently, give love a preeminent place in your life. So love, you know, covers a multitude of sins. And now he just exhorts us to practice hospitality without grumbling. I had a lot more to say last Sunday, but we ran out of time, so I had to quickly land it. The Greek word in this text, without grumbling, is gogusmos. It's one of those words that, you know, just when you hear it, it's a gogusmos. You keep grumbling. Or we've learned from J.B. Phillips in his paraphrase, without secretly wishing not to do so or regretting after that, because it's too much work to tidy up the kitchen and everything. Now we move on to the fourth thing, which supposed to be the fourth point of a sermon. Now, this is the subject of the sermon today. Be proactive in serving one another, says Peter. In light of his coming, be proactive in serving one another. And he starts verse 10 saying, each of you, each of you. Some translations put it, all of you. So because I'm prone sometimes just to check how things are in Greek, knowing that last Sunday, you know, I really enjoyed that word, gogusmos, just by the sound of it, I was thinking, what is the Greek word saying here? Maybe there is something special in this. So do you really know what the Greek word means? The Greek word that now we have it translate, each of you or all of you. May we find like a little open window towards, you know, leading that is not really all of you or not each one of us. And there might be some exceptions. And I'm pleased to tell you that the Greek word means all of you, each of you, nothing different than what we have translated. Each of you. And this is the first thing that we need to learn. And it's something that we know it so well. And we heard it hundreds of times, I'm pretty sure, in church, if not thousands. Each believer, every believer received a gift. That's very basic. Each believer received, past tense, received a gift, at least one gift. Now, we all know that as humans, we have natural gifts, and many of you have talents. I call these natural gifts talents. These are born talents. And we may have one, we may have two, we may have three, like singing. This is a born, and you have to practice and exercise and improve it, but you are born with this talent. Some are very handy. Some are very clumsy. We are so different. We have these natural gifts. And we have to acknowledge that even these are given by God. He is the one who decided what sort of gifts, natural gifts, I would have through birth. It is not because of my abilities or my wisdom or whatever, I acquired those gifts. God gave us. He decided from the very beginning, before we were born, what sort of gifts I will have. But then when we come to the Lord, when we commit our lives to Him, when we become believers, followers of Christ through conversion, the Bible is teaching us that every single believer receives at least one spiritual gift. We can call this one supernatural gift because it comes outside my physical body. I wasn't born with it. And Peter doesn't develop this thought, but we know it from other places in the Bible. Apostle Paul made it very clear, and he focuses a lot on several letters, actually, and chapters. We find this first in Romans chapter 12. We have a good deal of portion here where he describes these spiritual gifts. Then we have it in 1 Corinthians 12, and then we have it in Ephesians 4. These are supernatural gifts that God gave us through His Holy Spirit for a purpose. For a purpose. What would be that purpose? To be used. Simple as that. So let us read a few of these just to be aware of them. I'm just going to select a few gifts from Romans chapter 12 and then 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verse 4, Paul says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same functions, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So again, he says, each one of you, there is no exception in the church. Whoever is a true believer in Christ and experienced this conversion, it is a newborn again creature in Christ, has been added as a member in Christ's body. There is no such thing as I have no gift. Christ gave us gifts to serve in his body. And he has done it through his Holy Spirit, and as we will learn a little bit later, through his grace. Because all these gifts, that's the second point actually, are gracious in nature, and we are going to learn about that. But that's the main and the plain thing that Peter says, and it's backed up by Paul. Each one of you have gifts. Each one of you. That's why it's extremely important for each one of us, absolutely each one of us, to discover and to be aware what is your gift. Because of that, I brought in discussion, even with our pastoral team, that each one of them should go through a gift inventory. I'm sure many of you have done it numerous times in life, and we tend to forget. And I commend to them a book that I've used it many times in the past called Shape. And each letter stands for something different, actually. S for spiritual gifts. Then H is for heart. What is our heart beating for? Abilities or skills. P stands for personality. And then E stands for experience. And this book helped me over the years tremendously, not only to discover my own gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experience, which I'm adding to it every year, but also it helped at Emmaus and other churches I served before. And I have two of these. One is already promised. If you want it, I can lend it to you. You can borrow from me, and you can use it in order to help you discover your gifts. You can use it with your care group or in other small groups. And it is not too expensive to order it even online. It is very, very helpful. Often in church, unfortunately, we look at the pastor and the leadership and we expect that they will sum up all the gifts necessary for the church. And if they have it, they will cover it all. And we developed in time, over many and many, many years, a consumerism approach. We are coming or going to church, we say, although it's very wrong, we are not coming to church. We are the church coming together, reassembling. But we go to church to consume. To hear God's word preached, to receive something, to worship, then we go and disappear, and that's it. And lots of churches, if not all churches, are really struggling with this idea. This came actually around 300 years after Christ, AD, 300 AD, when Satan brought forward this idea of a substitute. And for the first time in church history, in early church history, says someone in a book, in early church history, Satan orchestrated a division of the church into two groups. And he overemphasized the distinctions. The large majority he called the laity. We are lay people, lay people. And the small minority he began to call the clergy. And his selling point was that the laymen are not capable and gifted, and that they have no special interest in the real vocation of the church anyway. So Satan presided over the creation of a hierarchy of professional religious men. These professional men were to fight all the spiritual battles and to do all the spiritual work. And slowly, slowly, the church over the years developed this distinction between clergy and laity. It's not a biblical thing. That's why earlier I chose to read what we as Baptists and all Protestant churches embrace and believe in with all our hearts and minds, the priesthood of all believers. And Peter comes and says, in light of his coming, knowing that there might be no tomorrow, serve each one of you, serve one another with your own gift. Everyone received a gift, at least one. As a pastor, I often had throughout my life and ministry to look, and I've done all kinds of inventory, and I've asked others in the past, dozens of people, secretly, to put it in writing. What do they think it's my strength and my main gifts, and what do they think would be my weaknesses? Because I was always aware, and I'm more aware than ever as I grow in ministry and I grow in life, first, that I don't have all gifts bestowed on me. I don't have all of them. And second, I cannot cover all the needs of the church. And even more, pastors are not all the same. We are so different. As a matter of fact, last Wednesday we met with a good number of people from pastors from Heba, North Birmingham pastors. And every time we meet once a month and discuss and so on, it's so easy to observe how different we are in personalities, in gifts, in approaching in things in ministry and so on. You cannot compare me with Alan, who served faithfully 16 years this church, or Bill, who was before, or with Gerard, or with Danny from Chester Road, or any other. Because you know what? Each one of us are different. And we have our own strengths and weaknesses. So I was looking to myself, and I think it's obvious that at least two gifts I have. It's the gift of preaching or teaching, which some pastors may have predominantly a gift of preaching, but they are not good teachers. Some others, they have a predominant gift of teaching, but they are not good preachers. Some others have a gift of evangelism. Some they don't, although we all should evangelize. Some others are very good administrators. Some others are very good encouragers, but not necessarily very good preachers. But they are called to pastor God's church, a local church. Each one of us should have the gift of leadership because we are called to lead God's church. And you may say, ministry and leadership is the same thing. Does it sound to be? Well, in 2009, I've learned for the first time, although I've been in ministry for many years, I was attending a large pastoral conference in Sheffield, 2009. After I completed my studies and went back home in 2008, I received this invitation to come and attend a large gathering of pastors in Sheffield. So I took with me four other friends from Romania, including Brother Daniel Fodoran, whom you have known already and used to be my colleague in ministry for the Romanian church. And for the first time during that conference, someone who gave a lecture on what it means to empower the church. And he wrote a book, The Empowered Church. Since then, I had this book always, almost always on my desk, The Empowered Church. He made a distinction between ministry and leadership. Here, what is the distinction? Ministry is any activity which serves the needs of people. It includes such things as preaching, teaching, counseling, praying, visiting, feeding, and even cleaning the church. I'm sure the list can go on and on. Leadership is any activity which directs, influences, or facilitates ministry by others. It includes such things as planning, decision making, personnel selection, and vision setting. That's what a leader does. He says here, the problem is not only that people confuse ministry with leadership, it is also that many organizational structures within churches exist solely for ministry, providing little scope for leadership. And this is so true. And one way in which we do that, even we may not be aware, is employing a certain language. Like, who is the minister of this church? I told you in the past, I actually disagree with this approach, but I even put it on the notice board. It's not really right. I am the pastor of this church, and I'm going to explain a lot more what my role is. And I would love one day to change, maybe when we merge and we change a lot of things here and we'll be the connected so-and-so church. We'll have a new notice board outside saying, pastor so-and-so, hopefully more than one, ministers, the whole congregation. That's the right approach. But you see, language inoculates things in our mind, the way you use it. A few weeks ago, I was visiting someone without naming who the person is, and the person saw me and said, oh, vicar, how are you doing? And a member of our church. And I had quickly, no objection to Anglican church who use this prerogative or specific name. I said, no, I'm not. Because this leads us in thinking something else. And the pastor of the church, of a church that we intend all of us to become ministers. So each one of us has a gift. Each one of us. And I strongly encourage you to take your time this coming week and pray and use a book or two or all kinds of inventories to discover your gift. I also believe that sometime God gives us gifts for a season, for a specific time, and for a specific context. Do you know that when we move from one place to another, God may choose to take the gift, the supernatural or spiritual gift he gave us, and give another one? There are gifts given for life, and there are spiritual gifts given for a season. That's why we should always be constant and seek God's will and asking him in our prayers, in our fellowship with him, studying to discover what's the gift for this season, for this church. Time flies, and we can carry on with this, but I would like to quickly give you an example of a pastor that I well know in Romania. Years and years ago, under communism, he became the pastor of a large church at those times, under communism. He was a lawyer, not a very gifted spokesman. So even in low terms, he would always write his speeches and so on. And his voice didn't help him too much. But he prayed for a specific gift to serve that church. And although he didn't have this natural gift of speaking, God gave him, with the same voice, with the same style. Sometimes when you listen to his tape, it's like very, we call it saccadent, I don't know, abrupt in the way he spoke. He led that church and encouraged people to discover their own gifts. He said, I cannot do much for this. You are too many. I cannot cover all the needs, but I encourage you to discover your own gift, and I'll solely focus on preaching. In a few years' time, God brought the greatest revival in that church in Oradea, Romania. We never had such a revival, pretty much with what you experience in this country, in Wales and other parts. He was such a powerful preacher. But that came suddenly for that specific need in the church. However, the communists put a lot of pressure on him. And he one day decided it's too much. And he would like to flee out of Romania and go to the States. A lot of pastors did that. He did that. He arrived in the States. Everybody knew there who Livy Olah was, and, you know, a great man. And churches started to fight for who will have him as a pastor. Romanian churches in America. You know what? For the rest of his life, he never had the same anointment on him. He spoke. He didn't touch almost anyone. He moved from one church to another, from one church to another, until he met a well-known figure in Romania, Joseph Tson. Some of you have heard. He studied in Oxford. He took over, actually, his church in Romania, and then he left to America, too. And when they met as friends, Joseph Tson asked this pastor, "What happened with you, leave you? Have you forgot your suitcases of with grace and anointment back in Romania?" That was a way of expressing the concern. He never had it. And I've seen other examples. And what I want you to realize is this. You should pray in such a way to discover not the gifts that you had, but the gift that God wants you to exercise right now for the needs of the church right now, today. You have at least one. Now, Peter goes on and says, "For each one of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others." That's another point he makes. The purpose of these gifts are not for you to feel good, are not for me to, you know, look at me and have a better self-esteem or to promote myself, to point towards me, to see how special I am. I received this gift. And he says, each one of you receive gifts, and these gifts are given to you so you serve others. And he carries on and says, as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. So all these gifts are gracious in nature, are given because of God's grace, not because I am better than others, not because I choose, not because I insist in my prayers, but because of God's grace. And Paul explained it, because of God's Spirit. Now, there are some theologians looking in this specific text, and they realize that Peter here uses the word gift singular. And they were thinking, is this actually pointing to the fact that maybe each Christian may have a predominant gift and they should use it to serve one another? Or some say this may refer to the gift of the Holy Spirit that we received. That's the greatest gift that we've got. Although Peter doesn't specifically say this. He may imply this. It may be this. So we can say we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, but we are gifted by the same Spirit. By the same Spirit. And now that's the fourth point. We are also called not just to serve one another, but to do it how? As faithful stewards of God's grace. Stewardship. A word that you don't hear it very often nowadays, and young people somehow, I don't think they use it a lot. Stewardship in finances, stewardship in the church, stewardship in my own life, stewardship in the family. What does it mean? Administrator. Manager. So in other words,
Peter says, you are a manager of the gift God gave you due to his grace through his Holy Spirit. You are not the owner of the gift. You are administrating something that somebody else owns. Is it too hard to understand? And knowing that he owns those gifts, this implies there will be a time when I will give accountability. So living in the light of Christ's coming, living on the edge of eternity, knowing that he may come today, tomorrow, as soon as possible, and he will. He says, be good managers. Because there will be a time when you will have to give an account for every gift you got. And I will give an account for my gifts. Because I'm a steward of God's gifts. I will come to the gift of teaching and preaching in a moment. But also, as a pastor, I come to understand this thing. I am a steward of what of God's church, in a sense, looking around and seeing, what are the gifts we have? How am I managing these gifts in the church? Am I allowing them to exercise their gift? Am I empowering them? Am I encouraging them? Or do I want to center everything in me as a pastor? Don't worry, I'll do it you. I'll do it, Brother Mike. You are too old now. Sorry, you know. Don't do it, Andre. You are too young. I deliberately said it this way. Because we may find good reasons. Don't worry, sister. You are too fragile right now. Not to say that often we think at the back of our mind, I know you can do it, but I can do it better than you. I've got experience. I would do it. And there are a lot of pastors. And in my early years of pastoral work, I've done a lot. You know why? Because I wanted quick results. When you want quick results, you do everything in the church. Absolutely everything. I've done even cleaning I've done for a while. That wasn't the shame of this. I will do it. I will do it. And the brothers and sisters thought, what a servant. Amazing pastor. No, that's not an amazing pastor. It's one who obstructs the gifts of others and is not empowering them and is not creating a culture where people can shine, can exercise their gift. And by doing so, I push you into that sort of, okay, I'm just going to consume. But one day you will give an account for your gift. And I wonder, would you say at that day, I really had a heart to do these things, but our pastor never allowed me to do it. Or maybe then you will lift your shoulder and say, actually, our pastor allow us to do it, encourage, preach sermons, but I didn't want to do it. Then you will be accountable for that. But I will give you an account. I will give him an account as well on the way I allow you to exercise your gift or not. You get this? It's important as a steward of God's grace. And again, what does it mean when he says, in its various forms, God's grace in its various forms. Other translation use this word, manifold grace of God. Another world word or something that we don't use much, except you are into cars. I'm sure Brother Chris Allen knows manifold, intake manifold, exhaust manifold. I'm into that too, so I understand the language. But in the original, this one actually means multicolor grace of God. He's calling us to be good stewards of a multicolored grace of God that shines different through you. So he brought someone with a gift, with another gift, with another, and together it's multicolored, various, a manifold grace of God. Time flies, and we still have a lot to share and discover. Now he gives us two examples. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very word of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. At least three things here. He divides two different types of ministry, the ministry of speech and the ministry of serving. Apparently for him, for Peter, and even actually Paul, they want to make a distinction. Preaching, it's serving. Evangelizing, it's serving. But he wants to make a distinction between the two. You can serve through your speech with reference to teaching and preaching, actually, not everyday speech. And he says, if you are there, equipped and gifted in this area, be sure that what you preach and what you teach is the very word of God, based on scripture. I don't need to emphasize this right now a lot, because I've done it enough in the past. And I always emphasize how important it is to preach God's word entirely and to base my ideas on God's word, not the other way. Because we will give an account, and I really tremble by thinking that one day I will sit before the Lord and he would look at me and he may say, you know what, Daniel, you preached some nice sermons, but those were not my word. That's why James draw attention on this. Not many of you should teach, because you'll have a better judgment, more rigorous judgment. And then again, if anyone serves with your gift, they should do so with the strength God provides. It's important now to realize that everything that I do, that phone call, that word of encouragement, that visit, cleaning, administration, anyone, you do it with the strength that God provides. What is the number one excuse in church? I can't do this because I'm not good enough. I've never asked you to be good enough. I never read in the Bible such thing. God gave you a gift, and he gives you the strength, the power, the enablement, so you can do it. It takes just that decision. Today I'm going to do it. How am I going to do it? Can you give me the power sense, and I will feel it through my body, and then I will do it. As you serve, as you start doing it, you will discover God's strength in you, in your weaknesses. And then that's the last thing, the fifth thing, actually, main thing that Peter says here. There is a master motive for all these things. Master purpose for all four things he had taught us last Sunday and today, in order to pray, be alert, in order to pray, practice love or proeminence of love, practice hospitality, serving one another. What's the purpose of all this? So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. All these things are mainly for God's glory. Yes, the church benefits. Yes, the people are beneficiaries of this. Yes, you will find joy and fulfillment when you finally exercise your gift. A joy and fulfillment you are depriving yourself when you don't exercise your gift. But the primary reason, the main purpose, the master motive, Peter says, should be for God's glory and for the praises of Jesus Christ. So I'm not sure if this really comes upon you as a rock, as a big stone. Because you know what this implies? When I'm not doing these things, I am depriving or robbing God of his due glory. When you are not doing these things, we are robbing God of his due glory. Yes, he's still majestic and glorious, but he expects me and you and his church to continue to give him the glory that only him deserves, not through the lips only, but through all these things that Peter explained to us. I think we can still carry on with our final song. And I'll continue with this idea, actually, into 1 Peter chapter 5 next Sunday. You may be surprised. We are going to skip over a portion of text, and I'm going to give you the reason why next Sunday. But please read those five verses, first five verses in chapter 5. Amen.